Very glad and delighted tonight to welcome to our pulpit the Reverend James Beggs, Minister Emeritus of Barbalamina Congregation, having served there as the minister for some considerable time. He also serves as the professor of our theology in Whitfield College of the Bible, and we are very glad to have him and his wife, who welcome Mrs. Beggs also tonight, in the Saviour's precious name. We're glad he's here. We've asked him to give a word of testimony tonight and to bring God's word. And we trust that God will bless him now as he comes to do that for us. We trust that God will bless him in his own soul and bless all who have gathered for this service this evening. We welcome our brother in the Saviour's name, and we trust that God will meet his need at this time.
First of all, could I thank your minister for his very kind and warm words of welcome to the morn and to the congregation here. I count it an honour and a privilege to share with you my testimony tonight and to bring you the word of God, and we thank God for the witness and the testimony over many years here in Kilkeel. I have memories of coming to the old Orange Hall up in the country at the very commencement of the work here, and we see the blessing of God upon you, the enlargement of the work, and we trust that God will continue to encourage you and to bless you and your minister in the coming days here in this district. Returning in the Word of God tonight to the book of the Acts, to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. We're going to enter the chapter at the verse 18. In this chapter, King Agrippa is making his defense, Paul is making his defense before King Agrippa. And in essence, he is really testifying of the grace of God and of what God has done for him and through him in his witness and testimony for the Lord. And he speaks, of course, about his conversion there in the middle of the chapter on the road to Damascus. And then he speaks about God's commission to him as his servant, as he is sent forth on his work, his evangelism, in the opening of the New Testament churches, and in raising a testimony for God and his word in the area into which God had sent him. And we're going to commence the reading at the verse 18, which is part of that commission to the apostle, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show forth unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. And he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, Believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar. And God will bless the reading of the Holy Scriptures to each of our hearts. Keeping our Bible open at that passage, let's just again engage our hearts in a word of prayer. Our eternal God and Father, we thank Thee on the evening of this Thy day. We find ourselves assembled in this fashion for the preaching of the Word and the praising of Thy name. We thank Thee for Thy presence already with us according to promise. And we pray now in these concluding minutes of this service that there might be a deepening awareness of God's presence in the midst. Fill this place, this sanctuary, with the glory of God. Hush down everything that would distract us or disturb this meeting in any sense. And grant that our hearts will be entirely taken up with the Lord of life and with the King of glory, that He may be preeminent in the midst, that we may see Him with the eye of faith revealed in the Holy Scriptures, that our heart's affection for Him may be enlarged and increased, our obedience to His Word multiplied. We pray that Thou wilt speak to us effectually and powerfully by the Spirit through His Word to those who are strangers to God's grace and wanderers on that broad road of folly. Search out hearts tonight. Call them and draw them irresistibly by grace from darkness to light, from the power of sin and Satan unto God. Bless Thy children. Encourage our hearts in Thee and in the things of God. Now, Lord, take of the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in Thy presence. God forbid that any flesh should glory in Thy presence here tonight, but that the Lord Jesus, the great King and the only head of His church, might have the glory afforded alone to Him, that His grace may be extolled, that His power may be manifested, that sinners might know the conviction and power of the Spirit of God working with them, and that tonight heaven would touch earth and glory crown the mercy seat. Continue with us now, and do us good, and give help from the sanctuary, and we shall ascribe to Thee the praise and the glory, for we ask it in our Saviour's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen. There is part of a verse in our scripture reading that I would leave with you as I come to testify of God's saving grace in my life. It's found there in the Acts chapter 26. Reading in the verse 22, the words of testimony from the lips of the apostle. He says, Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. The opening phrase, of course, of that little verse that I would like to take as the text tonight of what I feel I should say. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. It is a most scriptural thing to give a word of testimony to the work of God's grace in our hearts and in our lives. In different places within the Word of God, we have recorded for us the personal testimony of many of those early New Testament saints who were objects of divine grace. And among them, of course, stands out the testimony of the person that we are concerned with here in this 26th chapter of the book of Acts. In different places in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul takes the opportunity to speak of the grace of God that was manifested towards him, that reached him in all his religious blindness and darkness, awakened him to a consciousness of his sinnership and need, brought him face to face with the glory of the cross and the fullness of that redemption that is found alone in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. I think it is a remarkable thing that in this particular chapter here, Paul, being afforded an opportunity to address the king and the court, spoke not so much of himself or in his own defense, but rather in the defense of the gospel and to the glory and praise of the one he loved and the one he served. So tonight I want to take this opportunity to speak of Christ in all the perfections of his glorious person and in all the fullness of his redeeming mercy and grace at the cross, and what that means to me as by his Spirit it has been applied to my heart. And I would preface what I want to say tonight by saying it is my desire that the Lord alone would be afforded the glory, that all praise and honour might attend unto his name. I am conscious, as I come and as I have been asked to testify tonight, that we, of course, in that situation speak of personal things and of personal happenings in our lives, and I would be anxious that the testimony would not be man-centered, but rather it would be Christ-centered and God-centered, and that the Lord alone would be given the praise and the glory in this place. I was born on the 5th of April, 1935. So that will keep you from taking out your computers to find out later perhaps how young or how ancient that I really am. I was born on the 5th of April, 1935, in the townland of Lisnadlear, which is 3 miles outside the town of Dungannon. So I am not a Free Presbyterian by birth, but rather a Free Presbyterian by conviction and by the grace of God in separation. I was born into a very devout and committed Irish Presbyterian family and Irish Presbyterian congregation, one of the oldest congregations within the Assembly. Probably you've never heard of it. It was Carlin Presbyterian Church, and our family, we're associated with that family. We can trace our association with it right back into the early 1700s. And therefore, there was a very tight and a very close relationship with the church. I would that it had been a closer association with Christ and his covenant word. But there was no doubt there was a very close association with the church. So I was not born a Free Presbyterian. I'm sure tonight in this meeting, many have been born into the Free Presbyterian witness and testimony. And I would say to the young folk in the meeting tonight, you should be thankful that God in his mercy brought you into a home or into a family that is connected to a witness and a testimony that is true to the simplicity of the gospel and to the glorious redemption that is found alone in Jesus Christ. I would say to you, be glad that you've had the opportunity from your infancy and earliest days of sitting at a mother's knee, perhaps, at a Sunday school teacher's knee, sitting under this platform and pulpit as men of God have preached to you Christ and Him crucified and called you to evangelical repentance and to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That is a tremendous spiritual advantage, and you ought to profit from that. I look back over my 34 years of ministry in Ballymena. I remember men who separated to the gospel in early days and were unsaved at that time, and they sat for year after year after year under the sound of the gospel. Some of them eventually got saved, sadly others didn't. And perhaps in this meeting tonight there are those who have profited from the fact that they have been privileged to sit in this house under this ministry, the ministry of God's servant. And the way of life has been clearly presented to you. And again, perhaps the Spirit of God has worked with you. And yet tonight in this service, you have not profited from your privilege. And tonight you are still outside of Jesus Christ. So we were very devout Presbyterians. My father was an elder in the Kirk, and we were concerned in all the activities of that particular congregation. But the sad thing about the whole situation was this, that from that pulpit we never heard the gospel clearly and simply preached. We heard another gospel, a gospel, a social gospel, a gospel perhaps of morality, but the preaching of Christ was absent. And the call of God was absent, and therefore we were left in darkness. And indeed, often my mode of argument ran something like this when I was challenged outside of that by someone regarding the need for repentance and salvation. I would say, well, our pulpit, our minister doesn't preach that, and therefore I'm all right as I am. I'm following the teaching of the church. But sometimes the teaching of the church is not according to the teaching of the Bible. And of course, as I sat there, I remained in darkness. Early on in my life's experience, I began to attend a little Baptist church that was in the same townland in which I was born, this Nidlear Baptist Church. And my sister and I as children attended there in the afternoon in the Sunday school. And I'm glad that there I heard the gospel clearly preached and I was presented with Christ. The pastor at that time was Pastor W.H. Ray. He was one of the old school of Baptists, a faithful man. And I owe much to him and to his faithfulness to me and to my soul, as he urged upon me the necessity of a new birth, told the story of the cross simply and clearly. And though in those days I never came to faith and never came to repentance, yet as I look back, I believe that God used him as an instrument to speak to both my sister and myself. His wife took my sister in 1946 to one of W.P. Nicholson's missions in the town of Cookstown, there in the Orange Hall in Cookstown. And she, in her early days, was saved by the grace of God at that meeting. I didn't attend. And when my sister spoke to me about those things, I wasn't interested or didn't want to learn. Therefore, in those early days, it was in the Sunday school that I heard the gospel. I also heard it to some extent in my own home, because my parents, also in that little Baptist church way back in 1927, were saved during a move of God in the district and many precious souls were swept into the kingdom in a mission that was conducted in that little church. They came to know and love the Savior, and therefore in the whole I was also instructed in the things of God and of Christ. That mission was conducted by a man called Captain Robert Dagnall. Maybe some of the older people here tonight might remember him. I never had the opportunity or the privilege of hearing him preach. In my early teens, God then ordered my circumstances at that point, around about 13 years of age, He ordered my circumstances that the whole direction of my life was changed. At that time, the 11 plus was introduced. I was too old to sit it. I had passed that particular age and mark, and therefore I was not eligible to sit the 11 plus. And it seemed as if I was destined to follow my father in the realm of farming. I might well have been up there and clobbered to the knees tonight, but for the hand of God that directs and overrules, even in our unsaved days. I didn't realize what was happening then, but I look back now and I see God's direction. I see God's hand upon me, even then in unsaved days, forming things, shaping things, directing things in such a fashion that He was preparing me for things to come. At that time, my parents said to me, they took me aside and talked with me, and they said, "Look, Jim, if you want to continue in the farm, that's fine. But if you would like to go on to school, to further education, to grammar school, then though we haven't got the 11 plus, we will seek to pay the fees and send you to the grammar school in Dungannon." Little did I know at that time what that meant for my parents as a young man. I didn't realize that would mean a great sacrifice for them. It was in the post-war days. Things were difficult. And I know that my father and mother sacrificed in order to scrape together the fees and the bus fares and the books and the dinners and all the rest that went with it. But I took the decision, under God, I believe, God was directing my feet, and I went to grammar school for 5 years. At the end of that time, I applied for training at Stranmillers Training College, a teaching college, of course. Back then, in the mid-50s or later 50s, that was a very big event in a young man's life, coming out from the bushes of County Tyrone. Nowadays, the students go in their cars to college and they go up and down to Belfast 2 or 3 times in the week and think nothing of it. But for a young man back then, in those days, that was a very big step indeed. It's a bit like going to New York today. And I have got to say, I was looking forward to that. I was looking forward to that. I have many precious memories of that home and of my childhood. I was brought up in a very good and a very godly home. And I have many happy memories of that. But it was also a very strictly disciplined home, and rightly so. There were certain things that were out of bounds: smoking, drinking, dancing, the cinema or the picture house, as it was called in those days. They just weren't mentioned. You didn't have anything to do with those things. So that I came from a sheltered home, and I thank God for that. I thank God for that. And these entertainments of the world were not to be countenanced. But like many other young men still unsaved, I was looking forward to my independence, as I thought, to college life in the city. And I thought I saw the door opening to social freedoms and opportunities to experiment in the pleasures and practices of this present evil world. And of course, I planned many things, but God disposes. Eventually, I went to college. But God, in His mercy, kept His restraining hand upon me. Many of those plans and thoughts that filled my heart were never realized. And I can now look back and trace the restraining hand of a tender Heavenly Father, keeping me from entering in to any extent at any rate into the things of this evil world, from the excesses of worldliness. And I found something when I dabbled there that I was not comfortable. I was not comfortable in that situation. And you know, thank God for the training of a good home. I could never really break away from that restraining discipline and teaching that had been instilled into me from earliest days. And I know that young folks sometimes rebel from that. Be very careful, for you may regret that in a future day. Thank God if you have come from a sheltered home. Thank God, as we have already said, you've had been exposed to the simplicity of the gospel. Profit from that. Profit from that. And friends, seek to find in Christ alone the only fulfillment in life and the only joy that He can give through the grace of His salvation. Now, in college, there were two influences at work. There was a Christian influence on one hand, and there was a worldly influence on the other. And I had friends in both camps. And there was a conflict of interest there. One day I was pulled in one direction, the next day I was pulled in a different direction. And I discovered something there, and I believe it was brought home to me more and more as the Spirit of God began to work with me. The truth of that word in Matthew 6:24, that ye cannot serve God and mammon. Young folk, take note of that. You can't have a foot in both camps. You cannot serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or else you will hold to the one and despise the other. And I attempted to keep a foot in both camps. I remember going to meetings with friends, especially one in the Governor Hall back in those days, where there was an evangelistic campaign on, and I remember being under deep conviction that night. But yet I left that meeting still unconverted. On the other hand, I dabbled to some extent, as I have said, and I maintained friendship with the world to a certain extent. And there was that, if you like, that conflict of interest in my heart and in my life. Many influences at that time were competing for my attention and my following. I remember at that time coming home to Dungannon again for a period of teaching practice, for 3 months I think it was, in a local school. And I particularly remember those weeks of being at home and of a deepening burden that was coming upon my mind and heart concerning spiritual things. I tried to shake that off. I would go away at the weekends, and I remember one Saturday in particular, just before I was converted, spending the day with a friend down in Carrickfergus. And the whole object of the journey to Carrickfergus was to shake off this burden and to lighten my soul with the entertainment and the activity of the world. But it didn't work, you know. And the Spirit of God is working in your soul. The world will never satisfy. The world will never bring any joy or peace of mind or conscience or soul. The world promises much, but it gives very little. It gives nothing that will truly meet your need and satisfy your soul. And if you're looking to the world tonight to fulfill your life, you have your ambitions for the things of this world, let me tell you, they will disappoint you and disillusion you at the end. Now none but Christ can satisfy. In another name for me, there's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. That night when I returned, it was a Saturday evening, I returned from my journey to Carrickfergus. I was most certainly deeply burdened and troubled in my soul. God had been working in my heart for some time. And my sister, whom I mentioned as being converted under W.P. Nicholson, sensed that I was under a burden. She sensed that I was troubled. And that night I can clearly remember her speaking to me in the kitchen. Late on in the evening when my parents had retired, and she spoke to me about spiritual things, and I made no response. I was silenced. I didn't come back in argument and rebellion against what she said, but I just simply listened in silence. Later I went to bed. That was on the 3rd of March 1957, and in that evening, late or early the next morning it would have been, there in the bedroom I came face to face with my need as a sinner. And I tossed and turned and struggled and fought with the conviction in my heart until eventually, under the hand of God at the bedside, I found repentance before God and exercised a living, lively faith in Him, and with the pride of my heart crucified, received Him simply as a child would receive Him, trusted Him to take away the guilt and burden of my sin, to make me a new creature in Christ Jesus. And at that bedside I was changed. I was changed. I knew that God had forgiven me for Christ's sake. I knew the efficacy and the value of the blood of Christ to take away the guilt and the weight and the burden of a sinful heart. And light came in, and joy and assurance and peace. And I knew that I was born of God. In the morning I related to my mother what had happened during the night, and I still remember her words. She said, "Jim, I have been praying for that since you were born." And I believe that she prayed for me to the end of her days. We didn't always see eye to eye in religious matters and in worship matters, but she lived until she was 101. And while her mind was clear, I know that she prayed for me every day. Thank God for praying mothers. Mother, if you're praying for your son tonight, maybe he's wayward, maybe he's rebellious, maybe there are times when he or a daughter breaks your heart, but keep praying for them, because God is faithful and God answers the humble prayers and the earnest prayers of a mother and a father's heart. After that I returned to college, and things of course were now greatly changed. In college I then became more and more associated with those who were born again, those who were saved. And in those days, God was pleased to bring into my life a young woman. Sometimes God does that with young men, does it with most young men. And God did it, of course, in my life as well. He brought across my path a young woman, and of course she was a Christian. And that young woman was to have a very decisive influence on my life. I might well say life was never to be the same again from that moment forward. And she still has a very strong influence in my life. And I believe she will have an influence in my life to the end of her days if she doesn't put me out before that. But this young woman came across my path. She appeared in my English lecture one day, like a breath of fresh air, and that's a story on its own. But I eventually made her acquaintance. It was a long time before I came to that place of making her acquaintance, being a very shy, quiet boy from the backwoods of Tyrone. I was quite slow in making any attempts to foster friendship, but that friendship eventually was fostered, and the young lady's name, and I'm sure you will already have guessed what it was, her name was Paisley. And of course, back in those days, that was a few years after the instigation of the Free Church, the name Paisley was not, as it is today, a household word. The news had filtered through to the backwoods of Tyrone, alright, and I had, as a boy of 16, I had heard of the beginning of the Free Church. It was not spoken of with much warmth in the circles that I was then associated with. But of course, I very soon was introduced to that family, and I discovered that they were a preaching family. Harold, the eldest son, was connected to the brethren, and he was the first one that I was taken to hear, and I was duly impressed. Margaret's father was Pastor James Kyle Paisley. Some of the older people here will remember him, I trust. He was one of the most godly and gracious men that I have ever had the joy of knowing and of sitting under their ministry. And I sat under his ministry. Mrs. Paisley, his wife, had a tremendous passion for souls. She was a tremendous power and influence amongst the young folk. And then, of course, I heard Ian Paisley himself preaching. And I discovered that there was something different in this preaching. I heard things now that were enlightening to me. Of course, coming from the background from which I came, I had little teaching in the doctrines of divine grace and in the doctrines of Christ. And as I sat under that ministry from time to time, it taught me, it rebuked me, it spoke to me, it challenged me. And I had the Spirit of the Spirit of God applying its truths to my heart and to my mind and to my life. And one of the special doctrines that was impressed upon my heart was the doctrine of separation. Separation from the world, yes, personal separation, but also ecclesiastical separation. That was a new doctrine to me. And of course, many of those great doctrinal truths in the Word of God were brought to my attention, like Ephesians 5 and 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18, that classic passage on separation, Revelation 18 and 4, among many others. And the Spirit of God began to apply them to my mind and heart. I was tied up still greatly with tradition, with the religion and the tradition of my fathers. But as the Spirit of God opened up the Word of God to me and taught me, I realized that I had a decision to take. Would I follow in the dead religion of my fathers, where the gospel was failed to be preached and Christ was not defended, and where men and women were deceived into a false security, and around me men and women were dying for want of the bread of life, clarity of the gospel, the simplicity that is in Christ alone? And I came to that place where I was challenged and I had a decision to take. Margaret and I knew, of course, and by this time our friendship was more serious, that we must start our life together on a sound foundation. There is such a thing as an unequal yoke between a believer and an unbeliever. And again, I speak to the young folk in the meeting. You need to be careful about your acquaintances and about your relationships. Be aware of the danger of a liaison, of an association, of a relationship that is unequal in the eye of God, before the bar of His Word. And we wanted to start our future on a sound foundation. God spoke to me on that. I knew that there was no way that I could ask my intended wife to enter into the particular religious associations that I was engaged in. And we were faced with the great doctrine of ecclesiastical separation. At that time in the County Tyrone, there was not a single Free Presbyterian church. There's one on each side of the place where I was reared today. There's one in Dungannon, there's one in Cookstown, Oma, and right throughout the county. There are many Free Presbyterian witnesses, but in those days there were none. And there was no place really to which we could secede, no place that we were absolutely happy with, and so it meant taking our pilgrimage into County Antrim. And I moved, of course, from County Tyrone to Ballymena and to the witness and the testimony in the Waveney Road at that particular time, where the late pastor James Kyle Paisley was the minister. There was a little nucleus of men and women outside the camp, faithful in prayer and in the preaching of the word. And we were married there in 1961. And for a few short years, I had that great privilege of sitting under Pastor Paisley's ministry. I pay tribute to that tonight. For in those few short years, my soul was greatly challenged and blessed by that man's ministry, but more particularly, not so much by his ministry, but by his life. He was a godly man, and he was a gracious man. And there was certainly an influence from the pulpit, but there was a greater influence, I believe, from his manner of living and his personal approach. And I thank God that in those years I was introduced to the great doctrines of divine grace and the great truths of the Bible, and he helped me with many books and instructed me personally. And I look back tonight and I pay tribute to that good and godly man who is now in the glory. In the later years of that time and of his ministry, his health was failing, and he introduced me to the pulpit and to the preaching of the word. And eventually I found myself in the pulpit every Sunday, at least once every Sunday, to assist him and to help him. He also introduced me to the pastorate and to visitation and other things. And in those days, under that godly man, I learned much from the Lord. And my heart was touched at that time concerning full-time service and entering the ministry. But I had to be absolutely sure in my own soul, fully persuaded of the will of God, being slow of heart and slow to be convinced. I could not take a step in that direction unless, of course, I was fully persuaded it was of God and that He was leading me into the work of the Lord. In the meantime, being a teacher and having so much time off, teachers were not like this, and so little to do in the holidays, I thought that I would devote a little time to the preaching of the gospel, and planned in my heart and mind to hold a short gospel mission during the summer holidays. I had it all worked out. It was going to be somewhere around Ballymena in that district, And I looked to the Lord to seal that decision. That's a very dangerous thing to do. Sometimes we as God's people make up our minds. And then we go to the Lord and we say, Lord, stamp this with your divine approval. Seal this thing that I have decided. Instead of coming the other way at it, coming first to the Lord to seek His will and then sealing with your obedience the way that God leads us. And I had it all worked out. I remember one night late in the evening praying about this matter, praying earnestly for the mind of God, or praying earnestly for the blessing of God upon this mission. And as I was on my knees, the Lord brought a verse very powerfully to my mind and before my attention. It's found in Mark chapter 5 and the verse 19. To the man of the Gadarenes, howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion upon thee. And that was as clear to me as if he had been standing before me and speaking to me. I now was without doubt of what the will of God was. It wasn't going to be Ballymena. It was going to be Dungannon. And I have to be honest, that was the last place in the world that I wanted to go. I knew that my welcome would not be very warm in that particular district. I was looked upon with great reproach. The seceder from Irish Presbyterians who had dared to join the Paisleyites, that wasn't the place perhaps that I wanted to go, but that was God's choice. And so I applied for the local Orange Hall just a few hundred yards from my home. I received no reply at first. They didn't even answer, but I persisted and eventually received a reply, and actually they granted me the use of the Orange Hall. That was my first mission. The Lord was merciful. There was great opposition. Opposition from Christian friends even. But God was good and merciful and gracious. He brought the people in, some out of curiosity, no doubt, to hear what he had to say. But God, in his mercy, saved, I think, 7 or 8 souls during that fortnight. Some of them are still going on with the Lord, and some of them tonight are in the glory. In that mission, I led my first soul to Christ. That's a very precious thing. But before that mission started, I had put out a fleece. I'd said to the Lord, Lord, if you want me to consider seriously the ministry, then save souls in this mission. And God just did that. But I needed something more than that to persuade my slow heart and my slow mind. I needed something more than that. I needed a definite word from the Lord. And 2 years went past after that, and still I was in the place of indecision. Then the Lord did give that word, and He gave it very remarkably and very strongly to me. He spoke to me from a passage again in the book of the Acts, where the Apostle Paul speaks of his call to the ministry, and where the Spirit of God said to him, and now why tarriest thou? Now why tarriest thou? Arise. And again it goes on to speak of baptism. That wasn't the point that came home to me. But then it goes on to speak of going out with the gospel and to preach the word of God. And I knew that the Lord was sealing the way that I should go. That year I resigned from the teaching profession. I burnt my boots and there was no going back. Later that year the congregation, the little nucleus of God's people, in the independent work in the Waveney Road, called me to be their pastor. And then we applied to the Presbytery of Ulster to be recognised as a congregation of the Free Presbyterian Church, and we were accepted. That, I might say, was a step of faith for the tiny congregation and for us as a family. We were both taught to trust God. It meant selling our home, and as we could not financially maintain it, and we went to live for a time with Pastor Paisley and his wife in their home, and shared that home for 2 years or so until the congregation was in a condition to look for a manse for us. The church of God itself took a step of faith. They called me at £14 per week as a salary. But the thing was that there was not that amount of money coming in weekly in the finances of the church. It was a step of faith for us both. But I do remember what Pastor Paisley said to me as a young man in those days. He said, "Jim, God, I have always proved this," he said, "God always finances his own well." I knew that he had many hard days. I was close enough to him and lived close enough to him to realize that he had many difficulties, but God never failed him. And I have proved over these last 50 years that God is a faithful God. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I look back tonight and I give thanks to God for his faithfulness to me. There have been times when I have been less faithful than I might have been. But God has been faithful, who has promised, and he has kept his covenant, and he has met the need, and he has always blessed, and he has guided us in the will of the Lord. Very quickly, for the time is gone, I look back tonight to those early days of the pre-church, and I ask the question, what was the thing that primarily characterized the early days of those pioneer days in the pre-church? Not only in Ballymena, but right across the province, for in the early 70s, God was moving amongst us. Churches were being formed. This church was formed at that time. Others right across the province sprang up under God. What was it that chiefly characterized the spiritual nature of the church in those days? And I would identify it as the spirit of prayer. When I went to Ballymena, I was introduced to a little company of praying men in that church. And I was introduced to prayer meetings that I had never experienced before. Sometimes they were a bit unorthodox. Sometimes they were very loud. But usually they were very effective. And as I sat there as a young man, and just after I came to Ballymena, my soul was greatly blessed as these men laid hold upon God in the late night prayer meetings. And sometimes we prayed on to 2 and 3 in the morning. And there was a spirit of prayer there. And it was not only there, it was in every free church. In those early days when the pressures were upon us, there was a spirit of prayer amongst God's people for a visitation of God. And God was faithful. And in answer to those prayers, we saw the windows opened. Multitudes in the valley of decision. Sinners converted. Some of the churches had met sinners converted every Sunday night. There was a period in Ballymena when I can safely say that every Sunday morning there was a new family in, or a new friend in, or a new face in. And we were aware that God was with us, that God was in the midst, that God was visiting his people. There was a spirit of prayer amongst us. And men and women tonight, we need the visitation of God again. We need the awakening again in our congregations and across our province. And I believe it will never come until we learn again that spirit of supplication, that earnest, broken-hearted crying to God, that desperate pleading with him at the throne of grace in the Savior's name, until he's pleased again to open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That spirit of prayer in Ballymena particularly came to its height, I believe, and climax in the year 1975. That was the year of our 75 mission. We call it the 75 mission in Ballymena. We had arranged a mission for 2 weeks. Dr. Paisley was to be the preacher, Mr. McRae was to lead the prayers. And we prayed, and we had been praying right from the beginning of the Free Church there. We've been praying for God's will and for God's visitation and for a move of God. And God, to some extent, was pleased to send it in 1975. Mission was arranged for 2 weeks. In the end, it was extended to 5. And during that mission, it was recorded that 351 precious souls professed faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't say that they all went on with God, but I do say this, that many of them did. And you will find them tonight in the session of Ballymena and in the sessions of other churches in the neighborhood. You will find them in the Sunday school staff. You'll find them in the offices of the church and in the membership of the church, giving of their spiritual support to the work of God. God came in mighty power. There were things in that mission. I'm a bit of a skeptic at times, and I would have been very skeptical if I had been told about them myself by someone else. But having witnessed them, I can say that we were just merely witnesses of the power of God and the grace of God. And sinners were brought to their knees in tears and brokenness. And I still remember the final day of that campaign. After 5 weeks, there were so many souls came out that afternoon that there was not sufficient room in the little counselling rooms we had. We opened the minor town hall, building a little smaller than this, and right across that hall I can still picture men and women bowing down at the chairs and believers kneeling with them and leading them to Christ. 40 of them were converted in that final evening of the mission. And I believe that was because there was a faithful praying people. Can God do that again? And I must conclude, God can do it again. I trust that the Lord will pour on my heart and on your hearts and upon the Free Church that spirit of grace and supplication, that brokenness, that desperate need. God would come down again, visit His people, and turn the hearts of the sinful and the broken to Christ, the only Redeemer, to trust Him, to receive Him, and to rest upon Him for salvation. There are many other things that I could say to you tonight, but I must close. And I take you back very quickly and briefly, finally, to that chapter again in Acts chapter 22. Paul gave his testimony, and we see the result of it there. If you look down through the chapter 26, and we read there, almost at the end of the chapter, the challenge of the apostle. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. But almost persuaded is not sufficient. I would tonight that you would be fully persuaded, that the Spirit of God would come down upon your soul and mind and heart, revealing your exceeding sinfulness, the total corruption of the human heart, and then reveal God's remedy and redemption, the fullness of the cross, and that you would flee to Him, be fully persuaded of your need, be fully persuaded of Christ's sufficiency to save. Bow before Him, cry to Him, throw your whole weight of dependence upon Christ and the finished work, and tonight receive Him and trust Him as your Savior and your Lord. May God bless these few thoughts to all of our hearts, and may the Lord receive all the honor and all the glory. For His name's sake. Amen.
going to turn to hymn number 316. We want to thank the Reverend Biggs tonight for coming along, telling us this tremendous account of God's saving grace, God moving and directing his life, and those times of tremendous blessing throughout his ministry too. And may God send us days like that again for his name's sake. A trembling soul I sought the Lord, my sin confessed, my guilt deplored, how soft and sweet his word to me. I took thy place and died for thee. 316, we'll take the time to sing the whole hymn. Let me encourage you to wait with us for supper afterwards across in the complex. But let's stand and sing this hymn first of all. 316. Together in prayer, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, let me just say this before we pray. If God has spoken to your heart tonight, young person or an older person, and the Lord has shown you that you're not saved and convicted you about your sin, you'd love to talk with us about the things of God and what you've heard tonight, then we're your servants for Christ's sake. We'll be very glad to take time around God's word with you. but don't leave this service tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence tonight. We bless Thee for the reality of Thy saving grace. We thank Thee for the power of the Gospel to everyone that believeth. And our Father, we thank Thee for Thy servant. We thank Thee for saving him and for using him in Thy service. And we ask, Lord, tonight that Thou will bless him in his own soul. Remember those who are not saved in this meeting. O God, it's our prayer that they would not be almost persuaded, but altogether persuaded to be a Christian. And Lord, Thou will bless us. Bless Thy people. Thou hast encouraged our hearts tonight. Lord, what Thou hast done in 75 in Ballymena, Thou canst do in 2008 in Mourne. Lord, grant that, we pray. Thou art the unchanging God of heaven and of earth, and Thou hast lost none of Thy power. Send us a revival, we ask, to this country. Bring glory to Thy name. Bless our time of fellowship, Lord, and the food that's provided for us. May we eat and drink to Thy glory, and then part us with Thy blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.